Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Creator, Saviour, and Friend. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We worship you. Kingdoms may stand and kingdoms may fall, but you alone reign forever. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today, wherever we're from, whatever we are carrying with us. Help us to lay down all our burdens this morning and be blessed by you. Thank you, Lord, that whoever we are and however we feel, you love us and your arms are stretched wide open to receive us. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, the things we regret in thought, word, or deed. We want to put it all at the foot of the cross, Lord, and come to you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life that we might be saved. Lord, we turn our thoughts to the events of the past week. As a nation and a world in mourning for our dear Queen Elizabeth, much loved monarch, now gone from us, but gone home, called by you, the Lord and King in whom she so firmly believed and trusted all her earthly days. We give you thanks for her incredible service and her faithfulness to her calling and to you. We know that she is now in your glorious presence, and that brings us joy. We pray for all the royal family, and especially King Charles, as he takes up the mantle from his dear mama at a time of personal loss and grief. Be with them all, Lord, especially tomorrow, as they mourn so publicly. We pray they'll all cope with the day and find comfort in you, as well as from the love and support of all those around them. We think now of our world, Ukraine, where troops and civilians alike continue to battle through the ravages of a war which has brought destruction, displacement, death, and immeasurable pain. We pray especially today for everyone in Izium at this terrible time. We think of Pakistan, where flooding has swept the country, drowning and destroying people and their homes. Of places like Afghanistan, Syria, China, and other nations where there is persecution and tyrannical dictatorship which only bring oppression and suffering. This globe, our earth, which faces the harsh realities of what the human race has done to it by our neglect of and our mistreatment of all that you have created, Lord. We bring all this before you in penitence and in sorrow, Father, recognizing that this broken world can only be healed and made new by you. We pray for all who are suffering. We seek your loving mercy and we pray that where it's possible, there may be comfort, provision, help, and that the love and light of Jesus would be experienced in the darkest places on earth. So, Lord, we're here this morning to join together, brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you and to hear your word. To bring our prayers, both personal and corporate, prayers for ourselves and prayers for one another. Let's pause for a moment to bring to the Lord those people or situations that lie heavy on our hearts this morning. Take some time to do this now in the quiet. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And finally, we pray for Hinckley Baptist Church. Lord, being church is not always very easy. Please help us all to focus upon you, to look to you for guidance, wisdom, and grace. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us to overflowing with your grace and love. Let us show to one another that love. Help us to be encouragers and builders up of one another. Let us be supportive of our leadership, seeking ways in which we can be helpful, finding words and deeds which honour one another and which strengthen us as a family and a congregation. Lord, please lead us as we continue to search for our new minister. Guide our search team and give us all a shared vision of the future of Hinckley Baptist Church and Pathways. Make us listen. Help us to pray and pray and pray some more. For we know that prayer is the life breath of our relationship with you, God. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And now we're going to pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading's taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 and it's verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
How are you? No, oh, you're still awake anyway. Good. How do I switch? Is it that switch for these lights? Yeah? Oh, they're on. Oh. There you are. Very good. Very good. It's very nice to see you. It's good to have had the summer off. Everybody needs to rest now and again, and that's true of us all. You know it, I know it, but it's lovely to be standing before you again this morning. The topic of 1 Peter, which will run today and then for a few Sundays hereafter, very challenging. If I read to you what I believe to be the key verse or the key words, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. What do you imagine would keep you going as a human being, would keep us going as a church? If we were well and truly persecuted, that's, I ask you, what would you imagine? Because none of us have experience the like. Our notion of being Christian is extremely naive, that we tend to think that we are nice people and everybody should recognize that, and therefore that as Christians we, if anything, we should come off better than most people. And you know, any kind of hardship is, yeah, beyond our reasoning. But this epistle is written to a persecuted people, and all around the world today, I wouldn't necessarily say the majority of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but I would say that a good number. Let me just embellish that a little bit. It's written, this epistle is written to, as Mike read to us, thank you, Mike. It's written to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Most epistles, you know, the epistles of Paul, as you read them in the New Testament, they're written to specific communities. Here you go, Ephesus, there you are, Philippi, and etc. This is a scattergun epistle written to a large group of people, but they're people scattered and strangers in the world. Of course, a lot of research has been done on the issue of, so what kind of day and age are we talking about? You will have heard the name Nero, and you may have heard the name Domitian. Emperor Domitian, he was a terrible man. We have come across ethnic cleansing, sadly, in our own day and age, where people are persecuted because they are of a certain ethnicity. There is a certain DNA and blood flows through them. I don't guess we hear quite so much of religious cleansing, of doing away with peoples, simply because we've seen it in Burma recently, simply because they don't fit in with the local beliefs and practices. But it happens. It was happening to them. The belief is that this is the early days of persecution in the early church, before Domitian. Before Domitian started to get hold of Christians, and woe betide you if you named the name of Christ. But today, I mean, during the summer, wasn't the summer just great with so many visiting speakers and learning so much about different Christian projects and etc. One of our visitors was from the Barnabas Fund, the Barnabas Aid, which is to do with support of Christians being persecuted. I read to you from the Barnabas Prayer. This is actually last month, but it's taken pretty much at random. And it says this: Wednesday the 24th of August, please pray. Pastor Raphael Apawoye, Secretary of the Christian Association of Nigeria in Niger State, called on believers to pray for the release of 45 people abducted by bandits during a two-day raid. Among those abducted was Leo Raphael Azigi, a church minister who was taken while on his way home from Sunday worship. We call on Christians in the state and Nigeria as a whole to pray for his safe return, as well as others kidnapped by the bandits. This month of September began like this, the prayer on 1st of September. I ran to my mum and held her by the hands and was screaming, "Keep your head down!" The gunshots would not stop. It just kept going and going. These were the words of a Nigerian Christian who survived a massacre by terrorists at a church service in Ondo State, where at least 40 worshippers were killed. You and I know nothing of that. Thank God. I mean, in a sense, I don't at all object to King Charles III being called upon to be the defender of faiths. I want him to be a Christian, but I never want to see persecution of any body of believing people just because they're this, that, or the other. And if King Charles III will stand up for people's religious rights, he'll have my support in that. No, you and I know nothing about persecution. When I've had my dog collar on, you might say I was attacked. You might. But it might have been by somebody who'd had too much of this or too much of that, you know, rather than because I was a Christian. I've been spat upon, but maybe that was aimed at the chap next to me and they didn't have a good aim. What would keep you going during persecution if it was ever ours to experience? What is keeping them going in 1 Peter as they are persecuted? Now, we can open that out and the question of how would you manage? How would you keep going? How do you keep going during all the trials and tribulations of life, whatever they may be, as they are coming to us all? Whatever you are experiencing, somebody else has or is experiencing too. And you have often asked the question rhetorically, how do people manage who haven't got Jesus to turn to? And it's true enough. How do we survive amidst all the trials and tribulations of life? Our late and dear Queen, in her Christmas address 2015, she said of Jesus, she said, he knew rejection, he knew hardship and persecution, and yet it is Jesus Christ's generous love which has inspired me through good times and bad. That's how you keep going. Because of the love of Jesus, with the love of Jesus. But our key verse, I won't call it a text, the love of Jesus, the love of God has to be accessed. And how do you access the love of God? And here's Peter's phraseology when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. It is love for Jesus which accesses the love of Jesus. I'm obviously very taken by the fact that it's that love for Jesus that Peter focuses upon. The question of what do you and I mean by being a Christian? And Peter doesn't say, oh, it's those folk who have been baptized. Now, we Baptists can become a little bit cocky about that. You know, oh, I've been baptized, as if somehow, you know, you've got the stamp and all you've got to do is at the end of time turn up at the pearly gates and say, yeah, baptized. Oh, yeah, baptized. Come on in. It doesn't say because you attend this church or that or this church activity, because you do this or that. Because you're good at that, because you're a nice person, and etc. It doesn't talk about your personal history. Oh, I was here when I was a girl. It doesn't say any of that. He talks about today and your love for the Lord. As far as Peter is concerned, what marks you out as a Christian is your love for the Lord. Without having seen him, you love him. And so, in a manner of speaking, not rhetorically, but as a genuine question arising from the scripture, I ask you today, do you love Jesus? And the next question after that then must be, if you say to me, yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I do, why are you asking me the question, Malcolm? The next thing I'm going to ask you is, so what do you mean by love? See, the Beatles were right. All you need is love. But it all depends what you mean by that. You know that they say that the Eskimos have 50 different words for rain. Yeah. It's now said that we Brits, you know, we have 50 different words to describe the rising prices of energy. But the Greeks have, and the New Testament was written in Greek, that's why it's important. The New Testament in its original is Greek. They have a minimum of 3 words for love. You and I have to make do with the 1 word, and I mean, if you come to me afterwards and say to me as you go out of the church, "I really love your milk," I'd say, "Well, that's very nice." I mean, if I start to go very red-handed, it's because it'll all depend on what you mean. I think even in this epistle, and most certainly in the New Testament, there are certain things that Jesus means by love and that Peter means by love. He does mean love for God. Isn't that the first and the great commandment? Just love the... What do you mean by love of the Lord? What do you mean by love of anybody? Love of your nearest and dearest. What do you mean by that? If we hadn't turned up to Jesus by opening the Bible or by seeking him in prayer or by coming to worship in the fellowship of God's people, 1 week goes by, 2, 3, 4 weeks. Now, if your nearest and dearest didn't see you for the next 2, 3, 4 weeks, and then you turned up and said, "I love you," he said, "What? I haven't seen you for a month." You know, actually spending time with the living God is an important thing. Listening to the living God, keeping your Bible open, keeping your lines of communication. Forgive me, I don't mean to be critical of us as a church, but we have too many empty seats this morning. What do we mean by love of God? What do we mean? But that's one of the things, love of the Lord. Another thing is love of one another. The whole of the epistle of 1 John is to this end. And John is writing and saying, how can us lot say that we love God if we haven't seen, if we don't love one another who we have seen? And that bears some consideration. Our love for one another, our wanting to be together, our care for one another, our embrace of one another. And most certainly in John's Gospel, Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What is the point in any group of Christians turning up and saying week by week, thy will be done, if under our breath we are saying, yeah, but not by me? Hearing the word of God, receiving the will of God into our lives and doing the bottom line of all this, when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him, the word that is being used, you will have heard, even though this is a Greek word, you'll have heard this word before. It's agape. It's not philia. It's not any of the other words. It's agape. And agape is defined on Good Friday. Without having seen him, you agape him. The definition of agape is what Jesus, the love that Jesus showed for you and me on Good Friday. The love that gives it all up, that hands it all over. It has been said, you know, that in the modern church we are perhaps too focused upon the solution to our own problems, whatever the problems are, as we deem them to be, the spiritual issues or any other issues, that we come looking for solutions to those things, when the reality is that we find a solution to everything as a byproduct of our agape for Jesus. If only we will give up everything and love the Lord, we'll find all manner of issues in our own lives being addressed. While we go seeking after those issues, they'll always be elusive. I remember in the 1970s, somebody singing "The Elusive Butterfly," always just out of reach. And whatever you're seeking in life, it will always escape you until you come to Jesus, and as he loves you, you respond to him with like love. He gave up everything. And you'll only find your direction in life by doing the same. See, in this, Peter, bless him, is being extremely, he's to the point. He makes it clear in this epistle that he himself has been an eyewitness of Jesus. That must have been amazing, to see the feeding of the 5,000 done, to see Jesus walking on the water and coming to him and saying, "Lord, if it really is you, bid me come to you out." And Jesus says, it must have been amazing to see the things that Jesus did. However, there's almost an implicit confession here that for Peter that didn't lead to love. Let me take you back to just post-resurrection, pre-Pentecost, and the disciples have gone fishing again out on the Sea of Tiberias. I know that you'll key in to that situation, and Paul and Carl referred to it a fortnight since. And great catch of fish, and they recognize on the Lord. Last time we'd seen a burning fire, it was charcoal fire. It was on Maundy Thursday evening, and Peter was coming to date to his moment of biggest failure. Anyway, they sit down, and Jesus is chatting to Peter. How would you get on in this circumstance? Because Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" The same question I've put to you. Aha! But Jesus asks with the one question, "Do you agape me?" And Peter replies with another word, "You know I filio you." He ducks the issue. What is going on here is Jesus is saying, "Do you love me, Pete? The way that I love you, you saw it for yourself, Good Friday. That's how I love you. This is how much I love you, Pete. Do you love me?" Pete responds by saying, "Well, Jesus, you know I'm awfully fond of you. You know, You're my best mate. So Jesus asks a second time. He said, that's not what I asked you, Peter. I'm asking you again. Do you love me? And Pete replies a second time, funks it. He says, well, you know there's no one like you in my life. Yeah. And almost with head bowed, Jesus then uses Peter's own word and asks him on the third occasion, could you go as far as to say that I'm your best mate, Pete? And then Peter wants to take offence. Oh, well, you know everything. You know that you're my best mate. But that, for me, is Peter's low point. Forget the Maundy Thursday. It's this post-resurrection opportunity to say, I love you with all my heart. I'll serve you with my whole being. And he funks it. However, on three occasions, Jesus still says to him, I've got a job for you. I've got some sheep that need feeding. And even the words about sheep are different. I want you to feed the little lambs. I want you to feed the growing flock. I want you to feed those who are older. I want you to do that, Peter. But here, Peter is almost making a confession. He's writing to these scattered, persecuted Christians and saying, though you have not seen him, but of course I did. You have not seen him, but you love him. And he uses the word agape. You have that self-giving love for him. And he's almost saying, though I was an eyewitness, you're a step up from where I was. And God bless you for it. God bless you for it. So these Christians have taken their stand in love for Christ, and they are paying the price. And in the rest of the passage that Mike read for us, towards the end of the passage, there is an explanation of the role of the Old Testament, where Peter says, the people who wrote the Old Testament, you know, they'd have loved to be in your shoes. They were writing about things that they could see, but they were not to experience. They were writing for your benefit. So just work out, you Christians, how privileged we are to be the recipients of all that the whole of the Old Testament is written about. And then after that, he explains to us our conversion, as it were. I'm going to read verses 3-5 to you again, because you will see the steps that have, what has happened in your life and mine. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of coming together on a Sunday. Say, yeah, Lord, thank you so much for being in my life. In his great mercy, he writes, and everything depends on God's great mercy. He's the initiator in everything. He has given us new birth. We've started over, you and me. We've started over, no matter how old we may be. Grace has kicked in, and we've started a new life, a new birth into a living hope. Her Majesty had that living hope. We have that living, they had that living hope, the hope of life everlasting, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is not just based on a theology, an idea, a wishful thinking. Our hope is based on the fact of Easter Day. God bless us all. And into inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Nothing's going to take away the glory of the kingdom of God, kept in heaven for you, safekeeping, who through faith are shielded by God's power, no matter what happens to us, shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're waiting for what is to be. And now, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. The persecution that they're going through, this is what keeps them going. The love of God in their lives, accessed by their love for God. And that's why they're full of joy, because they're receiving the salvation and they're looking forward to what comes next. So, I've got three plans: Plan A, Plan B, and Plan C. What will keep us going through all the tests and trials of life? Whether we be persecuted or whether we be not. What keeps Christians of any age going, particularly if they are persecuted? Well, Plan C is, let's cut and run, chaps. We've had a fair crack of the whip, but if it's all getting a bit tough now, let's clear off. You know, let's leg it. Let's do a runner, etc., etc. You think? I hope you think. Well, I'm not going to do that, Malcolm. Jesus has looked after me this far. He's going to look after me again now. So no, I'm not going to cut and run. Good for you. Well done. Plan B. And it agonizes me, because I see the Church of Jesus Christ, whatever flavor we are, whatever denomination we are, post-war church, we've just got smaller and smaller year on year. Plan B is to rewrite Christianity to suit ourselves. And whatever doesn't suit, we'll put that to one side and we'll still allege, oh yeah, but I'm the proper job as a Christian, you know. We'll still expect, when our time comes, to turn up with our passport and forget the fact that we've decided that, you know, we'll pray as and when. The Bible's a bit tough to understand, and I'll come to church so long as I've not got something else on at the weekend. And forget all of that. The way that we rewrite discipleship to suit ourselves. That's Plan B. Plan A is to do what the people here in 1 Peter did. God bless them, they'd got nowhere to run to. God bless them, they knew that rewriting Christianity to suit themselves was not an option. God bless them, they knew that they'd got to stick with it. God bless them that they counted all that lies ahead as more important by far than saying, yeah, but I want a comfortable life now, actually. I want Christianity, no matter how much I may say that it all revolves around Jesus, I want Christianity to fit in with my life. That wasn't an option for them. They had never seen Jesus like you and me. They'd heard all about him. They'd met people who had been changed by Jesus and who were immensely impressive in the life that they were leading and the hope that they had. They'd never seen him, but they loved him with an agape love, with a love that gave up who they were, the rights they thought they had, etc. A giving love. And that's why they were recipients, because they gave everything to Jesus. That's plan A. Without having seen him, you love him. And may that be the testimony to us in Hinckley Baptist Church too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be, past and present, who maintain the faith in sometimes awful circumstances, who go through things that scarcely we like to read about or think about, let alone experience for ourselves. We pray your blessing upon the persecuted church again today. We pray your blessing, Lord. We pray your blessing upon us in the Western Church, which hasn't experienced persecution, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that we may not retailor discipleship and Christianity to be a made-to-measure suit, Lord, that we think fits us to a T, but takes out all the things that matter as a Christian. We pray indeed, Lord, for your spirit to make your church grow in this town and community, to make this church grow, Lord God. We pray for children's work, for young people's work. We pray for young adults' work. We pray for all of us together, Lord, that we may love one another, that we may love you with all our heart, that we may do as you direct, and that we may agape you totally and completely. Pray your blessing upon one another and anybody of our number who's really going through it today. As Jane prayed earlier, we pray for our monarch, for King Charles III, and for all his family, mourning the loss, Lord, of mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. And theirs will not be the opportunity until they get to Windsor tomorrow to have some privacy, Lord. Every aspect of their bereavement will be under public scrutiny and gaze. Strengthen them. Strengthen the King, Lord, that he may learn from his mother and from others, Lord, what it is to be a committed Christian, but that will mean that he will be a defender of faiths, in the sense that people of all faiths and none will not be the recipients of persecution in these islands, not under his reign or the reign of those who come after him. And for one another, Lord, yes, during the upheavals of life, whatever they may be, strengthen us with your love, Give us grace to love you and ensure, Lord, that in good times and in bad, we keep following you and going where you lead. So, Lord, give us understanding of your word and hear us as we pray, because we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we'll ask the band to come back and to sing, lead us in singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.